to a section of verses where last time I used the positive of there's some statements that are made in the negative. I switched and talked about how the Apostle Paul fulfilled the positive of it, but today we're going to look at it in the negative and see the context of it as well. So Philippians chapter 3, you follow along. I'll just reread some verses that we're studying so that you have them in your mind, and then we'll look at verses 18 to 20 closer. Verse 15, I'll start. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the songs that were sung, Glory Land, and the fact that we are called to heaven. Even the passage we just read is a reminder of those things, and that our walk on earth ought to be a walk that demonstrates our calling, our vocation in heaven. So we pray today, Father, as we look at these verses of scriptures, that you'll speak to our hearts. You'll give us some words of caution and warning about what's around us, but we're not just to judge things around us, we're also to look at our own selves and make sure we're walking honorably before you. So we pray that you'll speak to each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I carried this book. I did this. I carried another book for weeks and weeks and never got around to even using it, why I was carrying it around. I'm already past the section of why I was carrying it around. It actually matches some of the things that we're studying in our Sunday school class, because we're studying in the adult Sunday school class how we got our Bible. But you see, when we started up in verse 15, where it says, let us as many as be perfect be thus minded. When we're talking about being thus minded, being like-minded, we realize that there's a mindset that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing throughout the book of Philippians. Really, it's a mindset to be to have our conversation, our life centered around the gospel of Christ and getting the gospel out. When it says down in verse 17, be followers together of me. Other places Paul talks about being followers of him, but in this verse he says be followers together, because it's that oneness, that mindset that he wants the Philippians to have. When we get to chapter 4, he's going to call out two people by name that aren't being minded that way. They're minded against each other rather than like-minded with the scriptures on where their life ought to be centered and their activity ought to be centered. Anyhow, in talking about all that like-mindedness, Gail Ripplinger, she defends the King James Bible, and anyhow, she put this little booklet out, and the introduction of it, I thought, boy, this was unique. Some things she said I never thought about. So I just wanted you to hear what she says now concerning the King James. See, it's going to take us to have the same Bible to be like-minded. She points this out. He says, for the English-speaking people, the King James Bible is the one faith by which all speak the same thing. And goes on to say, those who are in Christ will find the English Word of God in one place to keep us in one accord, that we might with one mind and one mouth glorify even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God's people did all eat the same spiritual meat and all drank the same spiritual drink. Through the pages of the English King James Bible, God provides the same spiritual nourishment for all, just as there is one set of legal statutes by which a criminal is judged, so there must be just one book which is available to all by which those who speak English will be judged on that day. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things, and that's the verse that we're studying. You realize when she says all that, those were all different quotes from the Bible. say the same thing, speak the same thing, think the same thing. Those are all quotes in the Bible. But you know, if you have a different Bible and it says it a different way, you're not going to say the same thing. If it says it a different way, sometimes you won't even think the same thing because it'll have all different thought behind it. And one of the illustrations of that is if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have Calvary in your Bible. I don't know why. It's only found one time in the Bible, but Golgotha, the hill that Christ was crucified on, Luke tells us the name was called Calvary. For some reason, the word has found its way into so many songs so that when we talk about the cross, sometimes we'll talk about the sufferings of Christ on Calvary. And we all know we are of the same mind, right? We all think that way. But if you're raised on a Bible, it's not a King James Bible, and someone says that to you, you'd be going, huh, what? You're disconnected from thought. It is important that we use the same Bible. I was carrying around that just to say that. But in following the Apostle Paul, and that's really an important concept in the Bible. We're talking about church history and how we got the Bible, and then we're talking about the Reformation, how people began to understand the cross work of Christ as being the full, complete payment of sin. And the people who began to see that were seeing it from Paul's epistles. We talked in Sunday school about John Colvert and his influence on Erasmus. And what was interesting, this man believed, different from his day, to teach the Bible exactly what it said, to believe it literally, and he lectured in Paul's epistles. Martin Luther gets saved reading the book of Romans, begins to understand justification by faith reading the book of Romans. What all these men don't know is why this portion of Scripture's talked to their heart is because that is the age in which we're living in today. That God raised up the Apostle Paul to give to us Gentiles the message of His grace and salvation for us and His purpose for us in the age of grace. And that's why in Paul's epistles do we find out, do we even see Gentiles ministered to? And the fact that we find what the gospel of Christ encompassed for us, what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross in our behalf. But if we're not, if God was dealing with Israel and He's not dealing with Israel today, what are we? Well, that's that new creature Jim was quoting about when he's making fun of Larry. But we're new creatures in Christ. We're one new man. God has taken Jew and Gentile today and formed one new man, the body of Christ. And it's this body of Christ that only us ever in the Bible speaks about being raptured into heaven. The rest of the apostles, when they were taught by the Lord, they were given signs to look for His return to His earth, to earth, where His feet will stand again on the Mount of Olives and He'll set up a kingdom here on earth. It's Paul's epistles that we find out that God has a different purpose today in saving mankind. How God saves us, what He saves us into, what He saves us for is found in Paul's epistles. That's why verse 17 is an important verse when Paul says, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me." Because he's the one that's got the message and the doctrine for us today. And so we're to be followers together. There's a unity in that. And when we read that and studied that, I told you, you need to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and find out what is the vocation of our day. What is our vocation of our calling? And there's a sevenfold unity in Ephesians 4 that we're to guard and to keep because that's the unity God has created. That's the togetherness that we have. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. But there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one God and Father of all. There's one hope of our calling. There's one Spirit. All those seven ones, onenesses. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. You know, when I see the word mark, my mind immediately goes to the negative. That's why I was stressing that last week. But here he's saying, mark those who walk so. Walk like Paul walks, as you have Paul as an example. So you have Paul's example, and now you can mark those who walk like Paul because you have an example of the way we're supposed to walk. And the reason my mind goes to negative, usually I think of a mark as a bad thing, mark that person. And when you read Romans 16, Paul does warn, after he writes the book of Romans, mark those who walk contrary, not according to the things that are written in that book. And so you mark those who ignore the teaching of the book of Romans and mark those in a negative sense. But here you're to mark those that walk like Paul walks. Paul's walk, now notice verse 18 is a parenthesis. Verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So his walk is a walk, a conversation, a whole manner of life, a life that's centered around a heavenly calling. In fact, it actually goes back up to verse 14, where Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's life, I mean, it expresses his whole meaning and purpose of goal of life in Philippians chapter 3. And now we're supposed to mark those that walk like him. He has a walk that's toward heaven, that's heavenly. The negative is in verses 18 and 19. Now, we looked at verses 18 and 19 last week and looked at it in the positive, that what Paul's saying, the negative, we saw Paul walk the positive, the opposite of these. But we need to go back and take the warning that's here, because Paul says in verse 18, we're to walk and like Paul walks and mark those that walk like Paul. And the reason we're to do that, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." So the statement there in verse 18 is going to be a negative. That's why it's in parentheses. And Paul is really, I mean, when he says, "tell you now even weeping," this is a real concern of the Apostle Paul, that you take heed to this message. To mark those that walk like Paul and watch those who don't walk like Paul, so that you don't walk like those people do. And the essence of what he says, the way they walk, that he calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, if anything should get your attention, that should get your attention. And then there's a colon after Christ, because the things that he's going to now say are things that describe an enemy of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, in light of minding those people who mind the earthly things, verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior." Paul's whole manner of life isn't just this earthly existence, but it's the high calling that we have and the looking to go into heaven at the rapture, which is certainly what verses 20 and 21 are talking about. We'll get at verse 21, we'll talk more about the rapture. But right now, verse 20 has to do with his whole life here on earth is centered about that heavenly calling that we have for heaven and in heaven and to heaven. So the ones who are enemies of the cross of Christ, they're not focused in on what God's calling for the body of Christ is. And as a result of that, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. So we want to look at each one of those, because if Paul warns us with weeping, we want to look real close at this. I told you also at the end of last study as we were closing out that some people look at this and they make a real point to say that when Paul says that many walk, that what he's describing is believers who are walking contrary to the calling that we have. And there's a sense in which you see that he's talking to the brethren, warning the brethren, and why would the brethren follow lost people? Well, hopefully they wouldn't. So there is a chance that the Apostle Paul is referring to saved people who would misdirect your personal walk. At the same time, when I look at the passage, I've always, especially when I, two things always grab me. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, when we get there, you're going to realize a lot of saved people can be labeled enemies of the cross of Christ. They wouldn't call themselves that, but the Bible would call them that. So that doesn't mean they're lost. The one that made me always think that they were lost, whose end is destruction. Paul talks about those who are lost as suffering everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. So if in verse 19 it's talking about their destruction, then certainly they're lost people. But if it whose end is destruction, meaning what they've accomplished is destroyed and burned at the judgment seat of Christ, then they could be saved people. Now, I say that to you to warn you that saved people can be all these things, but lost people, especially religious lost people, are all these things. And really, when it comes down to it, don't make any difference if we're talking about saved or lost. It's a warning of people who walk this way. I don't think the Apostle Paul, I honestly don't think when he wrote the passage that he says, "No, I'm not speaking about lost people, I'm talking about saved people." I don't think that was in his mind at all. He's just talking about anybody who would teach and live contrary to what God's calling for the body of Christ is all these things are true of them. So the warning stands no matter what it is. In fact, looking at it backwards, those who mind earthly things focus on their glory, their belly, teaching things that will not stand the test of fire, that will not have any eternal or heavenly value, but will be destroyed, and are not the benefits, the purpose, and the message of the cross. That's what he's expressing in that. So I want to look at each one real close, and I actually called them six things, and the reason why there's six things that stand out in these verses. In verse 18 it says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you even weeping." And now before we start into any further of a list, when Paul warns about this group of people, the first thing that's on that list, he says that he warns them weeping, that there are many who walk this way. You know, when Paul says that he tells them now even weeping, why is Paul weeping? Well, you could look at it and say, well, if they're enemies of the cross of Christ, he would weep, because he's living for the cross of Christ, glorying in the cross. So he weeps because of what they're teaching. But you know, there's a passage over there in Acts chapter 20, and you come to our Bible study, we'll be there soon, we've probably read it already in our study of the book of Philippians, where Paul meets with the Ephesian elders, and he warns them, of themselves, there's going to be grievous wolves that are going to come in and disperse the flock, and even among the elders of Ephesus are men going to rise to draw disciples after themselves. And when he's all done warning them about the false teaching that's going to creep into the body of Christ, Paul says I spent 3 years, night and day, with tears telling you this. And I'm thinking, are the tears over the fact that there's going to be a departure of the faith, or the tears over the fact that he spent 3 years and he knows they're not listening? See, some of the reasons, when I see the weeping there, I know, because I've talked to so many people, I know that people don't take this serious enough, that when Paul says there's many, that most people don't realize there are many that are living and teaching contrary to the benefits of the cross, the purpose of the cross, especially in the age of grace. As a result of that, Paul would call them enemies of the cross of Christ, where we get around so-called Christian people, and especially Christian ministers, and because they're speaking about Christ or they're mentioning the cross, we think they're good guys, and we don't look out there and say, you know, there's many that are enemies of the cross of Christ. We just kind of put them all as good guys, when the Bible is actually saying, hey, look, most of the guys are bad guys. We know that studying church history, you can't hardly find a good guy. And now here we are in modern day, and we think everybody's a good guy. In the days of Jesus Christ, he talked about the few and the narrow way unto eternal life. But people don't take them serious. Paul warns here that there's many that are going to be this way, and we just say, well, people are off, but they're not really enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, they are. If they're not talking about the true benefits of the cross, the true purpose in the cross, the true hope of our calling, the heavenly hope that we have, yes, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, because that's what the cross of Christ has accomplished today. So when Paul says there's many, he says in 1 Corinthians 16:9 there that there are many adversaries. And there he's actually speaking lost people. But in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians in verse 7, he talks about there's many who corrupt the word of God. Amen. Many who corrupt. So you got a King James that never changes, and all kinds of translations that are changing all the time because a new translation keeps coming out. So there's one word of God and many corrupt versions of the word of God. But then, you know, Titus, when Paul writes him, he talks about there's many unruly and vain talkers. Many. Keep saying many all the time. So when Paul talks about many and then says even weeping in this warning, he's weeping not only for what they're teaching and also for the fact that there's many, but also for the fact that the saints are not listening, so that they'd have a keen ear to hear what's contrary to the truth. So take that warning. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now that's the one we need to focus in on the most. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, first of all, an enemy is a foe. Someone who opposes the cross. Now, naturally, you would think like Satan is the great enemy. And certainly he opposes the cross. But a person could oppose the cross and not realize they're doing it. If they oppose the cross and not realize they're doing it, are they still an enemy of the cross? Now see, that's where some people that we would quote good guys are actually working contrary to the cross. They're not realizing it. If people don't have a sharp enough ear to hear it, they're not realizing it. But they are, in fact, an enemy of the cross of Christ. And it comes so many ways. Any time that someone shares the gospel of Christ in an unclear manner, it's not necessarily an enemy at that point, but it might be if they actually say the opposite of what the crosswork says. For instance, I share this one with you all the time because it irritates me. When someone says, gives an invitation to be saved, and they say, will you right now give your life to Christ? That's a common expression about getting saved. The gospel is Christ gave his life for you. Amen. Will you trust that? See, the gospel is that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and God loves you despite your sin, and God came to earth in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived the perfect life that you cannot live, but died as a criminal on the cross that you belonged on, and there on the cross, he became the propitiation for your sins, the full satisfying payment of the justice of God for every one of your sins. He died for your sins. Simple word, for. What do you mean for? He died in your place. He died as the payment for your sin, as the propitiation, the full satisfying payment that satisfies the justice of God, that your sins are taken care of. Redeemed you, bought you back from sin, set you free from sin, and then declared you righteous, because if your sins are paid for, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're declared righteous. Anyhow, Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and that salvation is believing that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again. Died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. It's that simple. Some person was just talking. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't remember who it was, so I can't. But they were talking about being in a meeting, and the meeting was going on, and it was a big revival meeting. Oh, no one from our church, that's right. By the way, there was a lot of phone calls. I got to minister to a lot of people from Tennessee and Ohio, and anyhow, this week. This one guy was talking about how he was involved. He's a minister, was involved, or they were asking him to get involved in this big evangelical meeting, going to bring everybody in this city and you know, give them the gospel, bring a special evangelist and get them saved. And he finally went to the person who was running it from his area saying, and he told the guy, he says, you know, I haven't heard the gospel preached. You know, at the end there's an invitation, come down, and then they tell people how to get saved after they come down. But the man was realizing, you know, I'm hearing a lot of preaching, a lot of hellfire and everything else, but not how to get saved. And the only way that people can find out how to get saved is they got to have enough guts to walk down the aisle. And this man was, he thinks like I think. I wasn't around that when I was young, but I doubt if I would be, if I'd sit there and say, yeah, I'm a rotten sinner. I think I'll walk up in front of everybody and let them know I'm a rotten sinner and I got to find out how to get saved. The question to me has always been, why wouldn't you tell the rotten sinner how he could be saved sitting right there? We don't have to embarrass himself. Or have to have the guts to come forward to find out from you how to be saved. So this man mentioned that, and the guy was really upset with him. And then he started telling him what he's hearing. And then the guy said, yeah, that's right. I didn't hear the gospel either. Well, I don't even know where I'm going with all that. Except that you can be, the gospel can be presented. One of the things I was going to say is some of those evangelical meetings, they say, will you give your life to Christ? God doesn't want the life of sinners. He only uses believers. It's only after you're saved that you can serve the Lord. So it's really, a little slight thing like that is actually the opposite of what the gospel is. If that's how you preach it, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ, whether you realized it or not. Now, one of the reasons I gave that expression to you is I know that when I say that to people, I hear people, I think of people, or I hear from people back that, well, Tom, they meant right. They just were unclear, and they just weren't expressing it clearly, and you're being a little bit too critical. I'm thinking, what side of this equation are you on? If that's the opposite of what the gospel is, I mean, let's not deal with the person who says it. We'll leave that person up to the Lord. Let's deal with what's being said. Is that the gospel or not? If it's not the gospel, why are you siding with him against me saying that? See, that's where Paul says there are many, and he's telling them weeping because people aren't listening to Paul when he says there's many that are contrary to the cross of Christ, enemies of the cross. The cross is, Paul said, Paul's the one who preached the cross. He's the one who said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Why wouldn't you preach the cross? Did you ever hear a man give an invitation and never once say the word cross in it? Now, how can you preach about salvation if the word cross isn't in there? I guess you could say died, but if they usually say died, they're going to say die on a cross. They'll give the gospel and never even speak about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have not given the gospel. So we're reconciled to God through the cross work of Christ. Reconciled, another one of those terms. Come to Galatians, where Paul really has to minister to the Galatians because of this. Galatians chapter 1. Notice he says in verse 1. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul's not dealing with the people who are perverting the gospel of Christ. He's marveling with those that will follow those that are perverting the gospel of Christ. Teaching another gospel. But there is only one gospel of the grace of God for us today, is there not? Amen. There is another gospel in the Bible, or several gospels in the Bible to other people. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the gospel of the circumcision, and so forth. But for us in this age of grace, God has called us by the preaching of the cross to be saved. And the Galatians were trying to go back to circumcision, the gospel of circumcision, how you could be saved through the nation of Israel into her kingdom, and getting away from the gospel that saves us. And that's not the offer of God. So it's not another gospel in the sense that that's not the one God's offering us. They would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8 says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Mormons got an angel from heaven, came down and gave them a revelation. They actually think that the Bible is the Word of God as well as the Book of Mormons. But if you read this Bible, it would tell you throw away the Book of Mormons. Because it came from an angel supposedly from heaven and with another gospel. Verse 9 says, as we said before. Now, Paul's got to repeat himself. People aren't going to listen to him, is he? As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language. Come over to chapter 4, Galatians 4. Verse 16 says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That makes me think of when you talk about being clear with the gospel, what's not clear, and people get mad at you for telling you what's not clear. Am I become your enemy? If you're on the wrong side of the equation and you're defending an incorrect gospel message, now who are you an enemy of? Not just me, not just Paul, but the cross itself. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. So There's people to draw them away, and Paul warns about those people. Chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, "And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." See, Paul didn't preach what they preached, and as a result of that, he suffers persecution because he won't go along with their statement, and he's saying they're wrong, and there's an offense there because it's either the cross or it's circumcision. It's the cross or your works. It's not a mixture of both. It's one or the other. And Paul preaches Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that the cross is the power of God unto salvation. So that warning. And then come over to chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "As many desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." They're not going to stand and just preach the cross. They're just going to go along and throw this little work in there for you. Verse 16, 14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." See, that's, what did the cross accomplish for today? It's not the message of circumcision and God's blessings to the nation of Israel. The message today is circumcision or uncircumcision. That means nothing with God. What's important to God is becoming part of a new creature, the body of Christ, through salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. And many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. God has a believing remnant within Israel, but we're not Israel. So you have those warnings there. Paul warns against those that would be enemies of the cross of Christ. A couple thoughts about that. There's a group of people that teach lordship salvation. They would tell you, yes, salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. But when you trust Jesus Christ, you have to trust Him as your Savior and your Lord. And if He's not Lord of your life, then He's not Lord at all. And what they're implying then, if you got saved and you didn't make Him the Lord in every area of your life, you're not saved. Trouble with that, you got a whole book called Corinthians where these people never did that, and Paul calls them sanctified in Christ Jesus saints. He says, you're sanctified, you're justified, you're washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They were saved despite the fact that they had not made Jesus Christ Lord of their life. He is Lord of their life, whether they have acknowledged that and live like it or not. They're saved by grace through faith alone. But there's a group of people who will say, you got to make Him Savior and Lord. That group of people is an enemy of the cross of Christ. Not enough what Jesus Christ did, you got to do something too. You got to confess Him before men. You got to change your life. And if you haven't done it, you never really got saved. So you got that group of people out there. There's a group of people that call themselves Calvinists. Calvinists are people that when you talk about the cross work of Christ, they say many things, but two things that make them enemies of the cross of Christ. They say flat out Jesus Christ didn't die for everybody. That Jesus Christ only died for those that He predestined to be saved, gave those people the faith to believe, and He only died for them. In the Bible, it tells you that Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, it is true that He's the Savior only of those who believe. But Jesus Christ died on the cross, and His death on the cross is sufficient for all mankind, all of man, whoever lived, from the time of Adam to the last man born before the second coming of Jesus Christ, or in the millennium, 1,000 years after that. His death on the cross paid for all their sins. If they trust it, God will save them. If they don't, they'll be damned. But nonetheless, the crosswork of Christ does extend to them. They shorten the crosswork of Christ. Do you ever hear the prosperity messengers preach from Peter and say, "By His stripes we are healed"? Yeah, I'm not going to take the time to teach 1 Peter now. You go back and study that passage. Peter's talking all about the cross work of Christ and us being healed from our sins. He's not even using it. Even though there's healing in Israel's program, and when Jesus Christ comes back, the lame will leap and all the rest, that when Peter uses that, even that passage is not being used as an expression of physical health. But they don't just stop there. They preach that the cross has been the means by which your body should be healed, and you should be nothing but full of joy and happiness, and that you should have wealth and be prospering in everything that you do. And they preach that as the message of the cross. That's not the message of the cross today. Paul keeps talking about the offense of the cross and suffering for the cross and dying daily. He talked about suffering, not prospering in this world. See, those are the people who mind earthly things that Paul is saying these guys are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's not what the cross accomplished for us in this age of grace. Now keep that in mind, because I keep stressing it that way, because you got all the repentance people that will say, in order for you to get saved, you have to repent of your sins, and then God will save you. Now remember Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 there, it says, when you were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward you, in that while you were yet sinner, Christ died for you. That it starts out without strength. You don't have the ability to turn from your sins. Some people are telling you, turn from your sins, trust Jesus Christ, and he'll save you. How about just believe that Jesus Christ will save you out of your sins right where you sit? And then once you're saved, God's word will strengthen you and make a change in your life if you'll allow it to, because you can grieve the Spirit. You can walk contrary to the word of God. Paul's always warning him not to. But you don't have the means of turning from your sin until after you get saved. Then you can let God work that godly repentance in you after that. Now, when you talk about enemies of the cross of Christ, think about all the religions out there, the sacraments, the rituals, the ceremonies, even the baptisms, that people do all these things, and it stands in the way of the cross. When Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He even looked at water baptism as something that took people's eyes off the cross. And he thanked God he wasn't sent to water baptize. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It stands in the way. Now, everything we said, those are the good guys. Now, think about all the lost statements that are made that are contrary to the cross, that you don't need to trust Jesus Christ. It was foolish for him to die. The world thinks of the cross as being foolishness. Why would God go and die? He could have saved people another way. And so you got all those other things that make people enemies of the cross of Christ. But there's one more thing I want you to see. Come to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read you also a verse out of Ephesians, but if you're in Colossians, I'll read Ephesians to you. Because there's a group of people that would consider themselves theologically as covenant theology. What covenant theology, it's the belief that everything God was doing with Israel on a physical basis has now been transferred over to us, and when you get saved today, all of everything God was doing was really a spiritual thing. And when you get saved today, we are Israel. And heaven, Jesus Christ is not really going to set up a kingdom here on earth. We're all just going to go to heaven. That the world isn't going to be divided into like a rapture and then a tribulation and then the second coming of Jesus Christ and a 1,000-year reign. That all that is just spiritual. But the point is when they come to Paul in his epistles going to the Gentiles and they can't figure out what that's about, what they decided is that we are spiritual Israel, and everything just kind of changed from physical to spiritual, and it's now being fulfilled today, that Jesus Christ, his throne is in our hearts, and he reigns, and some say the kingdom is here now, and all of that kind of expression. I want you to, though the covenant theologian, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, they could even preach the cross real clear and get people saved. That theology is contrary to the cross of Christ. The reason I say that, Ephesians chapter 2, and I have you in Colossians, stay there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 says, and that he might, Jesus Christ, might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, well, verse 15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So understand just from Ephesians there that in this day of grace that we're living in today, that God's saving us by his grace is reconciling a Jew and a Gentile who believes in one body by the cross, creating one new man. That's what the cross is accomplishing today. Now, Colossians chapter 2 in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. See, the law kept us excluded from Israel, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So the things that was holding us back from having a relationship with God, Jesus Christ nailed it to his cross when he died. Or God nailed it to the cross of Christ when he died. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. God the Father took what held us Gentiles bondage to Satan, took that law, nailed it to the cross, and provided our salvation through the cross of Christ, that he might reconcile Jew and Gentile together in one body. And in doing so, he spoiled principalities and powers. Spoiled means he robbed them of their riches. You know who they owned? Us ignorant Gentiles that were bowing down to idols. Us lost Gentiles that were cut off from God, and the law made Israel his special people, and only through Israel were we going to get saved, but they didn't get saved and didn't bring us in, so it was contrary to us. But the cross became the means by which God could form the church, the body of Christ, and in forming the church, the body of Christ, he spoiled the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. A show of them meaning a show of their weakness, their impotence, their inability to conquer him, their inability to keep us damned. He spoiled them by saving us, and he made a show of them openly. The cross is exposing the ignorance of Satan and his plan of evil and how he's a loser. Amen. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. Now, if you make us Israel, then you've just covered up everything that God's accomplished through the cross of Christ today. This is the apex of what was accomplished in the cross. And if you make us Israel and not the one new man and not the means by which God spoils the principalities and powers, are you really preaching the cross? You might be preaching the cross for salvation, and praise the Lord, some people are getting saved. But they're getting saved for a purpose and into something that's greater than you're ever letting them know, because you're not preaching the whole message of the cross. And if you're covering up this part of the truth of the cross of Christ, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. You're a foe. You're working against it. You're helping Satan keep people blinded how stupid he was. So I say that, all those things, because when Paul says they're enemies of the cross of Christ, unless you speak about the cross and how it saves, how it's saving Jew and Gentile together in one body today for the purpose of heaven. Remember where all this goes? Go back to Philippians. You'll see the connection. I'm not taking something out of context here. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven. You see that? Paul, after he deals with the enemies of the cross of Christ, he goes back to that heavenly purpose that we have. You can see his whole life is centered around the calling, the heavenly calling that we have, where these people who are enemies of the cross of Christ, they mind earthly things. The other things that are said about them, so we can at least finish up what they're said. I want you to see that connection to verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven. Paul's going to get us back pointed to heaven. These guys are getting us pointed in the wrong direction. So these men there, there's many of them. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, it says, whose end is destruction. And I've already kind of warmed you up about that. Certainly, if they're lost, there's eternal destruction. But if we're talking about saved people who are off doctrinally and working against the cross, deceived by Satan himself, then the end destruction is in the fact that there is no eternal value to their ministry. That when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we've already studied this, everything is going to be divided for saved people, your service for God, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, and God lights a match to it, whose end is destruction. Everything they did, if it's contrary to what God is doing today through the cross of Christ, it just burned away. Not only is it burned away where there's no eternal value for them, what good was it to the people they ministered to? They got all the people and their whole life focused in the wrong area of life. Now, the other expression there, it says, whose God is their belly. That's a strange statement, but you all understand that perfectly. You know what vision I get when I say God is their belly? Buddha. Good, I'm glad I'm not the only one. They got this God with a big fat belly, and that really describes that someone who's, if they're contrary to the cross of Christ, why is it that way? We are studying in Acts chapter 19 a big, Paul was preaching the gospel and there was a big growth of the gospel at Ephesus. Immediately there's a great battle against it where there's a big riot where they're going to worship the great goddess Diana and actually try to have Paul and those that travel with Paul killed because they want to save the belief in the goddess Diana. Do you know who's doing it? What's behind it all? The craftsmen who make the silver shrines of Diana. There's money behind it. When we were talking about that, I warned them that Paul warned Timothy. You talk about saved and as lost as well as saved. Paul warned Timothy with godliness and contentment is great gain. And then he warned Timothy about the love of money is the root of all evil. Why is it that the cross is not, if what we're going verse by verse and seeing in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, even Romans, and in all the things that Paul expresses about the gospel, if it's so clear and so many people are not teaching it clearly, why is that? Ultimately, down the line, now God will judge each person individually, but down the line, the love of money stopped people from teaching the truth. What it was going to cost them financially. Satan knows that, has manipulated. It's the toughest thing to realize, you know, if I start teaching this, they're going to fire me where I'm preaching and I'll have no job and won't be able to feed the family. Now, by the way, people tell me that there's things I'm not teaching because I want to keep my job. So I get challenged with that. I have to make sure that that's not true in my life as well, because the love of money is the root of all evil. But you'll have to figure out whether I'm teaching God's word or not by comparing it to God's word, and I'll stand before the Lord and give an account of the things I'm teaching. I got some other people that want to be on the council and be the prosecutors of me, but but the Bible says I'm going to give an account of myself. They're not going to give it a chance to voice their opinion. But the danger is always there. That's the point. That's a legitimate danger. I'm not just pointing a finger at others. I got to make sure it's not true in my own life. But it is what propagates why things continue as they are rather than being changed. If someone's afraid to change, and probably because of money, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Boy, what a... I know I keep leaving in their shame out, but I say glory is their shame because the expression, whose glory is in their shame, there's preachers that are walking around just glorying in things that when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, they ought to be ashamed of. Well, they ought to be ashamed of it now. Whether they're going to be ashamed of it then, I don't know. But the point is, whose glory is in their shame, they might glory. Look how many people there are. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Since when is numbers a thing with God? They'll teach a message about healing and how healthy they are. And whenever they do any of that, you realize that what they're bragging about is not true. It's not the message of God. They ought to be ashamed. And they're almost always saying, I. They walk around with such pride. Certainly it's pride keeping them from the truth, but it's also pride that they're just radiating out of them. And if they would just stand back and look at themselves with God's eyes, they go, oh man, I'm ashamed of myself. whose glory is their shame, ultimately, what do? When you narrow it all down, Paul says, who mind earthly things. They're not part of the heavenly calling. They're not understanding what Jesus Christ revealed from heaven to the Apostle Paul about the body of Christ for heaven. They're looking about health here, wealth here, what I can get now, what's good for me now. Everything is earth. They mind earthly things. You know, at the best, you know what we can say to them about them if they're believers? They're teaching the wrong program. God has a program for the earth. It belongs to the nation of Israel. For us, the body of Christ is the heavenly purpose. We're to mind heavenly things and to walk that way in life. We'll talk about that as we go to verse 20 next week. Let's pray. If you heard anything, I hope you heard the gospel today. You can't save yourself. Jesus Christ died on the cross to become your Savior. Why don't you trust Him to be what the Bible says He is, the one who died and paid for your sins, rose again to give you eternal life. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that way, the Bible says God gives you eternal life. Our God and our Father, we thank You for the time together. And we thank You for the warning and pray that we gave it in such a way that we'll not take it lightly. As Paul wept over this, we ought to take it a little bit more seriously than maybe we have. And Father, we pray that we might be more focused on this divine truth that's been given to us through our apostle concerning Your very purpose and grace, and be focused in on that in such a way that it becomes our walk here on earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.